Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know, I want you to know this, Timothy, also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, the word "the last days" occurs frequently in the New Testament. And when the apostle speaks of the last days, he refers to all of those days. Now hear me, all of those days from the incarnation of Christ to the end of the world. Now we don't know when the end of the world will come. Our Lord said not even the angels know that, but my Father which is in heaven. I'm not in the business of prophesying or predicting when the end of the world will come. We know that it will. Christ will come back again. The angel stood and talked to the disciples when Christ ascended to heaven. They said this same Jesus will come again in like manner as you've seen him go. And our Lord, before he ascended to heaven, said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." And Peter said that the heavens will melt with a fervent heat, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. When that'll occur, I do not know. But we're in the last days. It seems that the days of this earth are divided into three parts in the Scriptures. This is the way they're divided. There's the time between Adam and Moses. Adam and Moses. From the creation and fall of Adam to the giving of the law. There are the days between Moses and the incarnation of Christ. And then the last days. And that's the way the Scriptures always refer to these 1900 years, the last days. And he says here that in the last days, perilous times. Perilous times. Now, some people have believed and preached that the last days would be days of holiness and days of peace and days of obedience to God. But Paul warns Timothy differently. He says, in the last days, in these last days, perilous times shall come. Now, there'll be hard times and difficult times and perilous times. Now, not by reason of calamities especially. Or there'll always be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and so forth. Calamities, dangers from the sword, lack of necessities. But what Paul is talking about here to Timothy is perilous times for true religion. Now that's what he's talking about, and you'll see that as I read these next few verses. Paul says to Timothy, in the last days, from the incarnation of Christ, from the crucifixion of Christ to the end of the world, things will go on like they have. They'll marry and give in marriage till the coming of the Son of Man, like in the days of Noah. There'll be recessions and depressions and prosperity and wars and rumors of wars and all these different things. But perilous times for those who love God. Very perilous times. Now, these perilous times have to do with religious apostasy. That's what they have to do with. These perilous times have to do with a departure from the true gospel. And this situation prevailed even during the days of Paul. Let me show you some examples of this. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, just back one page. Here's the Apostle Paul talking about his own ministry. In 2 Timothy 1:15, he said, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me," away from Paul. Was it some personality quirk? Was it he couldn't... Folks couldn't get along with it. No, it was the gospel he preached. These fellows he mentions, Phygellus and Hermogenes, these fellows departed from the gospel. You read the book of Corinthians and you'll find people even in those days denying the resurrection. And in the book of Galatians, you'll find people preaching works instead of grace. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. And here he talks about Demas. Demas was one of his closest friends. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me. Luke's the only one left. And then in verse 14 through 16, same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 through 6, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware? Beware of him, for he hath greatly withstood our words, our preaching. And at my first trial, my first answers, his first trial, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. So this apostasy and legalism and mixing grace and works and this corruption and departure from the true gospel, it started back then. And it's grown worse today. Compare religion today to what Paul says in these next two verses. Now listen. Let's read chapter 3, 2 Timothy verse 1 again. This know, Timothy, that in the last days, our days, perilous times shall come. And then he names some things. He said, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now this is put first. He lists all of these problems, but this is the first one. And I tell you why he puts it first. Because all error and evil flow from self-love. That's where it flows from, self-love. He who loves himself first does not love God. He who loves himself first does not love Christ. He who loves himself first does not love others. And therefore he has no real concern for the glory of God and for the glory of Christ, nor for the good of others. And self-love will promote free willism. Self-love will promote vainglory. Self-love will promote personal rights. And self-love will promote division and apostasy. That's where it starts. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We've got to love God first. Love Christ. Look not on our own things, but on the things of others. Not on our own welfare, but the welfare of others. Then watch second. And they'll be covetous. And we're not talking about folks out in the dives and dens of iniquity. I'm talking about good religious folks. They love themselves. They're covetous. What is covetousness? It's the opposite of contentment. Oh, so much is said in God's Word about contentment. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter... You see, true believers are content. God's people are content. They're not murmurers and complainers and fault finders. They're content. They're content with the providence of God. They're content with who they are. They're content with what they have. They're content with where they are. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we'll carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, they that are covetous, they that clamor and are greedy for the possessions and wealth of this world, if fall into temptation and a snare, into foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, what's the next thing? Err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. In these last days, men will be religious. They've always been religious. But they'll love themselves and not God. And they'll be covetous, not content. How many content people do you know? God's people are content. And then notice the next word. They're boasters. Oh, the religious boasters. The Pharisee was the captain of the tribe. He stood in the synagogue. He said, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I thank you, God, that I tithe and fast and give alms to the poor. I thank you, God, that I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not like that publican. I'm holier than he. Boasters. Boasters. This is the opposite of humility. And I tell you, there's nothing that Almighty God despises more than pride. You know how Paul talked about himself? Paul didn't talk about himself like most preachers and religious people talk about themselves. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I'm nothing. He said, I've labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but Jesus Christ in me, but taking all this into consideration, I'm still Mr. Nobody from nowhere. John the Baptist said, I'm just a boy. But all the boasters. And listen, proud. Proud. You know, in Proverbs, don't turn to it. You're familiar with this. Chapter 6, verse 17. The scripture says, six things God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. What's the first one? What's the first? You'd think murder. But no. You'd think kidnapping, abusing children. You'd think a lot of things. But you know the first thing that is numbered in this list of evil things that God hates? A proud look. Arrogance and pride. God hates it. He said, God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. Then notice, he said, these are marks of the last days. He says they're blasphemers. Now hold your seat a minute. Blasphemers. Usually when you see the word blasphemy and blasphemers, you think about some fellow on a soapbox down in the park and he's saying, shaking his fist to the heavens and saying, if there be a God, let him strike me dead. God, why don't you strike me dead? We don't believe you're up there. Well, this is blasphemy. No question about it. Or, you know, you hear some fella, every other word, like some of the movies you go to now, all the different, they're taking God's name in vain, you know. Jesus Christ and GD this and GD that. And other. That's blasphemy. It is. But that's not the blasphemy he's talking about here. Because this is religious blasphemy. This is in the church. Blasphemy, now listen to me, blasphemy has to do with thoughts and words regarding God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, all glory and reverence and fear and worship belong to the living God. And we have an example set for us in the Old Testament, the careful references to God, His name, His throne, His glory. The old-time leaders among the Jews wouldn't use certain names of God. They used the name Jehovah, God my Savior. They were very careful about using Elohim, Almighty God. They were careful about referring to God. And you see, any thought or words with reference to the living God that does not give God the full glory and praise of which He's worthy is blasphemy. Now that's true. In other words, when I stand up here and preach, or any other man preaches, and we're talking about God, the living God, we've got to be careful that we tell the truth and ascribe to Him the proper glory, or it's blasphemy. Now that's right. We better be careful when we're talking about Christ. And this is the same thing in our daily living, our daily walk. Folks, I hear these television preachers and they're so careless about the name God. They're saying God wants to do this and God wants to do that and you won't let it. That's blasphemy. What God wants to do, He does. What God wills to do, He does. What Christ came to do, He accomplished. Where Christ is in His glory. I hear people say, Christ, poor little Jesus, sweet little... That's blasphemy. The Scripture doesn't refer to him that way. The Scripture says on his thigh is a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm telling the truth. In the last days, they'll be religious, and they'll carry on a religious charade and program, but they'll be lovers of themselves, not lovers of God. They'll be covetous, wanting bigger, better, greater numbers. They'll be boasters, bragging. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers, blaspheming the holy name of God. Let's be careful. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of... I'll tell you this. I seriously object to the way a lot of people talk about the president of our nation. I mean, that's a place of authority. That's authority. And whether you like him or not, it ought to be respected. But this is a day of careless talk. Speaking evil of dignitaries is evil. Speaking evil of dignitaries and giving God less glory and honor than he's due is blasphemy. And God's going to call us into account for our words. They ought to be few. He said, when you come to the house of God, let your words be few. God's in the heavens. You're upon earth. Speak reverently. If you're going to use the name of God, speak reverently. If you're going to use the name of Christ, speak reverently. These fellas talking about the Holy Ghost all the time. Blasphemy. Unless they give him the proper glory. Look at the next line. Disobedient to parents. Now what this is talking about is disregard for authority. Hatred for authority. And why would it start here? Why would he say disobedient to parents? Here's children, disobedient to the parents. I'll tell you why he said this. This is where it starts. This is where hatred for authority. Now we're living in a day in the church. And in religion. And I was in a meeting recently, and there was one of the church deacons and his wife and the pastor. We were sitting around the table, and they were sitting there talking about how impossible it was to control their children. And this poor man had a daughter, and he was talking about, we told her she had to be in by 12, and she said, I'll be in at 1. He said, okay, honey, we'll make it 1. Now, hang on here a minute. These are church leaders. This little girl is one of the church singers. You see, we're living in a day when authority means nothing. God Almighty has ordained authority and rule on the job, in the streets. Did you know the Scripture teaches that police officers are God's servants? That's what it says in Romans 13. All power is of God. And in the school, the principal. And the teachers, they have authority. On the job, the foreman, the superintendent, that's authority. In the church, the pastor, that's authority. But it starts in the home. It starts in disobedient to parents. And if children aren't taught there, and I don't mean a rule of law, a rule of hatred and exerting my will. I'm talking about a rule of love, authority. Is a rule of love and right and truth. And it starts in the home. And when children are taught respect for their parents and respect for their parents' words and respect for the rules of the home, they'll be the same way in other places. Teachers won't have any trouble with well-taught children. And when they get up grown and go out on the job and work, they won't have any trouble bound to authority. I never will forget when I went in the Navy. I was taught discipline at home. This wasn't near as tough on me as it was on some fellas. But I was 17 years old when I went in the Navy. 17 years old. And I went up to Camp Perry, Virginia. And there were about 200 of us in this group of men. And we lined up in front of a big chief petty officer. It looked like he'd been in the Navy since John Paul Jones, way back there. Tough. And he looked at all of us, he said, from now on, I'm your mama, I'm your papa, I'm your boss. There's the right way and the wrong way, and it's my way. And you do everything my way. And we did. But it was good for us. He taught us. And we came out of there capable of doing our job. And this is disobedient to parents. That's where it all starts. And I tell you, this religion today knows nothing about authority. I heard about a man recently who said concerning he's going to get a pastor at his church. And somebody said, "What if you don't like him?" He said, "I'll fire him and get another one." Where did he learn that kind of, talk? Read on. Let's go on. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. I tell you, in this day, in our country, in our community, in our little city of Ashland, in Boyd County, we ought to be thankful. We don't have anything to murmur about, complain about. We are blessed. But are we thankful? Too often we're murmurers, we complain, we find fault with our lot. Paul said, "In whatsoever state I am, content." Oh, unholy. Look at that next word, unholy. You know, there are more preachers and churches and religious organizations today in this country than ever in the history of this country. And yet, is this not true? There's less integrity in this country. There's more churches and more preachers and more religion on radio and TV than ever in the history of this nation. And yet today, there's less integrity. There's less honesty. You're just waiting to see who the next public official will be that's caught with his hand in the till. It's so prevalent now, you doubt everybody. There's no statesmanship. Somebody said if a fellow's not a crook when he goes to Congress, he'll be a crook on his second term. And we've come to believe that. We've come to accept that as the norm. We're at our lowest point in unholiness. And look at the next line. Without natural affection. I tell you, and I'm going to be plain here now. I want you to listen to me. You young people, listen to me. I was out in San Francisco in a meeting in June, and they had that gay parade. I mean, thousands of people. The mayor was there. City officials. Some of your popular television stars. It's accepted out there. I picked up my paper the other day where some religious denomination was accepting this sort of thing. There are two words in the Bible given to homosexuality: abomination and reprobate. Those are the two words. Abomination and reprobate. Let me show you that. Turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And I say this to you, I want you to listen to me now. And religion can put their tongue in their cheek. They can wink at it. They can talk about lifestyle. They can talk about my way, my rights, all they want to. Relationship, men with men and women with women, is an abomination to God Almighty. It's wicked, and everybody in it is reprobate. That's just so. Listen to the scripture. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is what? Abomination. It's not another lifestyle. It's not to be accepted. It's not something we overlook and ignore. It's an abomination. Turn to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, 13. Listen to it now. And this is right along with incest. In verse 13 of Leviticus 20, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. Now that's God's word. I was asked one time by a television program director to appear on a panel to discuss homosexuality. I said, "Well, we're going to discuss murder while we're there." He said, "Well, no, that's wrong." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, homosexuality is wrong too." He said, well, that's your opinion. I said, that's not my opinion. That's God's opinion. This is God's world. It's a perversion. It's wicked. It's an abomination. Now turn to the New Testament, Romans chapter 1. It's unacceptable. I'm not being hard. I'm being truthful. And it can't open. God created a man and a woman. The man for the woman for the man. That's God's way. That's beautiful. That's happy. That's precious. That's holy. That's God's way. This other is rotten. It's perversion. It's wicked. And we're going to suffer the consequences in this country like Sodom and Gomorrah. We may be already. A fellow in Australia, a young man, I was speaking to a church in a college town. Most of the students were, the congregation were college students, and I was speaking on Romans 1, and I got to that point I'm about to read, and I told him AIDS is a judgment of God on this country. Where did it start? It started in perversion. What, like our president said, all you got to do is stop it is straighten out your personal conduct. He said, it's not like cancer or heart disease. That's something we can't prevent. We got to find cures, but you can cure AIDS just like that. Well, you say a lot of people suffer who are innocent. They do in any kind of judgment. Look at Romans 1, verse 26. Romans 1, 26. For this cause, God gave them up. To what kind of affections? They say it's love. It's not a love. It's vile affections. God gave them up to vile affections. Their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, the women with women and men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, abomination, vile, unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. What did they do to themselves? They killed themselves. They brought disease, wretched disease upon themselves. And that's the recompense. That's what it says. Am I stretching that? And I don't know of anything. If one of you, one of your dear young people, were caught up in this vile, awful lifestyle, I don't know anything hurt me more. I don't know of anything. If you kill somebody, I'd come out summit and visit you and try to help you. But how to get people out of this rotten, reprobacy. I don't have the solution. I feel so helpless. All I know to do is stand here and be honest and warn people. Warn you. God is against it. God is against it. And everything right and truthful and holy is against it. And the churches are not speaking out. And the preachers aren't speaking out. And he said that's perilous times. Read on. Truth breakers, covenant breakers, contract breakers. A man's word used to be his word used to be his bond. Man tell you something, didn't even have to sign your name, did you? I remember that when I was young. Man just shook hands with you and says, that's it. And that was it too. But my, nowadays, if you sign an agreement with somebody, you better line you some lawyers up. Truth breakers. False accusers, slanderers of character. It's just become an accepted thing, gossip and tale-bearing. That's a wicked practice. You know, the Bible talks about in the life of love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers. Religion exposes. Receive not an accusation against an elder except by the mouth of two or three witnesses. You go down to the supermarket, and there's all these awful stories on people, you know, front page. Just, and folks buy those things. They love it. They wallow in it. They love it. You wouldn't buy one of those, would you? False accusers. I like for a man to say this. Somebody comes to him with a tale on a friend. He says, that's my friend now. You leave him alone. I don't believe anything you've got to say. Somebody came in my study with a tale on one of you one time, and I looked at that person, I said, I've known him And I've known her for 30 years. I just met you. I don't want to hear nothing you got to say. That's right. Oh, false accusers. Incontinent. You know what incontinent is? No self-control. That's exactly what that means. That word means no self-control. Intemperate. Not able to curb passions and tempers and desires, even for the glory of God. I'm going to have my way. I don't care who it hurts. I'm going to have my happiness. I had a preacher one time who left his wife and two children and ran off with somebody. And he said, I just never been happy. Well, who guaranteed you happiness here, you know? I mean, we've got responsibility. No self-control. My desire is going to rule whomever it hurts. Listen, fierce. This is the mark of the day. Fierce. If you don't believe people are fierce, drive down the highway sometime. Fierce. Boy, I'm telling you, strike out in anger against everybody within reach. Unkind. Hateful. We're angry. This is an angry generation. They're angry in the churches. The preacher's angry. The people are angry. Everybody's angry. Christ said, peace be unto you. Peace. Listen, despisers of those that are good. All the Pharisees hated Christ. They hated Christ. They hated him without a cause. And they hate the preachers of the gospel of God's grace without a cause. Look at that word, traitors. Traitor. I'm going to tell you something different here. You know, usually you think of the word traitor as a person who betrays his country. That's about the only way I've ever heard that word used, traitor. He's a traitor. He denies and betrays his country. But this reaches to those who betray secrets and confidences. That's a traitor. I've been pastor here 40 years. What if I decide to retire next week and write my memoirs? And for personal gain, start exposing everything ever told to me in confidence. That's a traitor. I read where President Kennedy's secretary, after he was dead, decided she'd write a book, make her some money, and she did. That's a traitor. That's exactly what that is. That's a traitor. You see, there's several reasons why people do. They do this. They betray confidences. And friendships. And these say for three reasons. Number one, hatred. In other words, they love this person, they're dear friends, and they share their life together, and all these things, their secrets and confidences. And then they get mad and just, you know, that's a traitor. Secondly, they'll do it to preserve themselves and blame someone else for their failure. See, that that's the reason, you know, this plea bargaining is wrong. Here are two fellows in a crime together, and one of them says, if you'll give me a lighter sentence, I'll tell all. That's a traitor. You ought not plea bargain with fellows like that. But they do it to preserve themselves. Or thirdly, they'll do it to gain. That love of money is the root of evil. Traitors. Heady. What is the word heady and high-minded? We used to call it a swell head when I was growing up. You know what a swell head is, don't you? That's a guy puffed up with his own importance. Puffed up with his intelligence, his ability, his accomplishment, filled with vain conceit. Heady, high-minded. Lovers, and here we come back, right back to where we were. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Self-love. Self-love. Come back to right where you are. When a man truly loves God, it'll put self and all other things in its proper perspective. And the next verse says, verse 5, listen, this is religion now we're talking about. And they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. From such turn away. What does this mean? They have a form of godliness. They have the uniform. They have the doctrines, some of them. They have the words. They have the rituals. They have the ceremony. They have the look. They have the outward visual aids and so forth. but deny the power. Here's what I'm saying. Religion today professes the Scriptures to be the Word of God, but deny the power of the Scriptures. There's power in the Word of God. And it's not our... I'm to preach God's Word. Take these things I've dealt with this morning. Now, I've preached this. Now, what am I going to do? Appoint elders to come to your homes and inspect you and see if you carry out these things? No. God's Word will produce obedience. God's Word will produce holiness. God's Word will produce righteousness. God's Word will... My business is to preach the Word. It will accomplish that whereunto He sent it. It's powerful. And then they preach God. They talk about God, but they deny the power of God. My friends, God's on the throne. He's sovereign. He does what He pleases in heaven, earth, and the seas, and all deep places. They preach Jesus Christ, but they deny His effectual work of redemption. They talk about the Holy Spirit, and then they try to do what He's supposed to do, what He only can do. They profess the gospel, then deny the power of the gospel. I know this, that my God is on the throne, and He's able to do all things that He purposes or wills to do. I know that this word is God's word, and if God is pleased to take what I preach here and make it effectual to your heart, it'll be done, and nothing I can do to make it effectual. But preach it. Is that right? I believe in the power of God. I don't just have a form of godliness and deny the power. God's able. He's able. Now here's one of the problems, verse 6. I'll hurry. Listen. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins and led about with divers lusts. Now listen. Will you stay with me a moment? These false religionists, these promoters and hucksters and merchandisers of souls, seeking vain glory, they work just like their father worked. They work just like their father. You know what Christ said to them in His when He was here? You are of your father, the devil. His works you'll do. When Satan came after God's creatures, whom did He attack? Did He attack Adam, head of the home? No, sir. He went to his wife. Isn't that true? He went to his wife. And I'll tell you this. These false religionists, their prey and their victims are women. Every false cult, every phony preacher, every phony sect, every religious era is dominated by women. And preachers are appealing to the women. Turn your television on and watch all these poop-de-doos. Yesterday I turned mine on last night. There was six women across the stage, every one of them with a microphone. And they were carrying on, and there was some preacher over here promoting it all. And out here, the congregation was 90% women. And they were dancing and screaming and hollering and carrying on. And the men were trying to, act like they weren't reprobates, They were trying to clap or something. But I'm telling you, God made the man the head of the home. That's what Scripture says. And God says in His Word, let your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted for them to teach, preach, or speak. That's right. That was God's judgment on the woman. And preachers, if they're truly God's preachers, they're not going to appeal to the women. They're going to appeal to their husbands. They're going to preach the gospel. Oh, they'll preach the gospel. Of course they will. Don't misunderstand me now. But I'm saying men are to have the leadership. Men are to lead their family. Abraham was a priest of his home. David was the head of his home. Jacob was the head of his home. Joshua said, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. His wife didn't run that thing. Today, religions, watch them interview a man and a woman. The woman does all the talking. If a preacher comes into the home, he ignores the husband, sits there and talks to the wife. And that's what this verse is saying. This sort, these boasters and traitors and heady, high-minded, religious hucksters, they creep into houses and they lead captive silly women, laden with sins and led away with divers lust. And it's a female dominated. Turn this channel 61 on sometime. Dominated. The most wonderful thing in the world is a gracious, wonderful mother and wife and sister who loves Christ and knows something about authority and knows something about God's leadership and willing for her husband to take the leadership in things of God. That's right. And if the preacher is the kind of pastor he ought to be, his dealings will be with the men. That's exactly right. And he'll put that responsibility on you men. He'll say, you're responsible for that home. And I'm going to deal with you. That's right. And he won't raise up all the... You see, women, men are more prone to govern with their heads and not their hearts and their emotions. And that's what happened in the early church. The Catholics went to Mary, feminine. And you just get it. You go anywhere then. You go to the show and what feels good or what emotionally charging. But it's not that. It's word. It's God's word. I'm not being hard. I'm just being... Verse 7 says they're ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. And they're like old verse 8, old Janes and Jambres withstood Moses. Those are the sorcerers in Egypt. So do these men resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, and they're reprobate, of no judgment concerning the faith. But they, wait a minute now, they're not going to succeed. Verse 9, they'll proceed no further than God lets them. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as there is also, as those sorcerers what? Now watch Paul, I'm going to read this and close. But you've known my doctrine. And I say that to you here after 40 years. You know my doctrine. I'm not embarrassed or ashamed of it. God is God. You know my manner of life. You know my purpose, that you might know Christ. You know my faith is in Christ alone. And you know my patience. I hadn't had as much as I ought to have, but I'm waiting on God. My love and patience, long-suffering. You know the persecutions and afflictions, and that'll come if you preach the truth. It came to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and these persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus going to suffer persecution. We can't straddle the fence. It's not neither here nor there. It's here. It's got to be said and said so folks will understand it. Now watch verse 13. But evil men and seducers in religion are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But listen, you young folks, listen. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. And from a child you've known the holy scriptures. That's the foundation, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. You got a good foundation. Don't leave it. Don't be deceived. Don't be swayed by these deceivers. Don't follow the line of least resistance. We want to be compassionate and kind and affectionate toward all men. But we've got to be truthful. Got to be truthful. All right, we've picked that up tonight right there at that 15th verse, the 16th verse, on preaching the word. Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn. 268, how firm a foundation, 268.